This time I'm going to encourage you each to turn in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 13, or the text is there in the bulletin as well. As this morning we're going to witness a second beast, a beast that comes forth to promote the agenda of the great dragon, Satan himself. As chapter 13 began, we saw the dragon longing, waiting, watching expectantly, perhaps even summoning the first beast, the beast out of the sea, the beast we identified as that which is Antichrist. This powerful, authoritative beast we discovered was a counterfeit to the Christ, right down to his counterfeit mortal wound. This beast blasphemed heaven, he blasphemed the God of heaven, and he blasphemed those whose true citizenship is in heaven. And the beast was given authority, we were told, authority over all people from every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who do not belong to the Christ follow after the beast. They worship the beast, crying out, "Who is like the beast?" And now there comes forth a second beast, a beast out of the earth. But as we consider this particular beast, let us do so seeking, as always, to properly discern the Word of God. We're able to do so because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, who gives light and discernment to the people of God. So in prayer then, let us prepare for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might hear our triune God speak, that our Savior might be revealed to us, that we might worship Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord God, we pray now for that illumining work. We pray for your presence now as we seek to unravel this vision. Lord, might you be glorified, for we gather this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look then to the Word of God, the vision given to his apostle as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, reading that which was inspired by the Spirit of God for the edification of the people of God. Reading from Revelation chapter 13, I'll begin in verse 11 and read down just through the first part of verse 17. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As one who was a child growing up in the 1970s, I was fascinated by the movie Star Wars and then by the two subsequent movies that made up that first trilogy. I could watch them over and over again, and Julie will witness to the fact that, in fact, I frequently do watch them over and over again. I have to admit that I enjoyed that trilogy, and I enjoyed as well the trilogy that came out several years ago, the episodes 7 through 9. But those first three that were released a while ago, that those prequels they were called, wasn't so much a fan of those. But as I was thinking about our text that was before us this morning, one line from what is actually episode one, The Phantom Menace, comes to my mind. You see, after there's this introduction of one of the villains in the movie, Darth Maul, standing right beside the Emperor, the members of the Trade Federation who are in communication with them look at each other in terror and they cry out, "Now there are two of them. Two Sith Lords, two who will bring nothing but pain and tragedy upon the universe, two who will make everything in their lives more difficult." Well, that's where we are in our text this morning. Now there are two of them, two beasts to perform the dragon's bidding, two beasts to make his war upon the church and the saints. The first beast, the one out of the sea, revealed to us the Antichrist who is to come. Even as John writes in his epistle, many Antichrists have already come. This text then reveals to us that there is indeed a living spirit which draws all mankind to worship that which is Antichrist. That is the purpose of this second beast, to promote, even to require the worship of the first beast, that which is Antichrist. And so John begins with his description of this vision, as he frequently does, by sharing with us the appearance of the beast. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." So this beast out of the earth has two horns like a lamb. Now some, because of that description, see in this a parody of the Christ, the Lamb of God. And we can understand that. They would therefore posit that this particular beast is in fact the one that is Antichrist. Well, he is Antichrist, but he is not the Antichrist. I can't identify him as such. In fact, most don't. Most identify, as we have, the first beast as the Antichrist. So they see in this that this lamb represents an attempt to convey to us the impression of gentleness. A lamb is considered harmless. It recalls then that warning that Jesus gave to his apostles. Matthew chapter 7. "Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." This beast might appear harmless. He appears as if, you know what, I might be here to actually try and inform the world, to help the world, to better the world. However, he is anything but harmless. However gentle this lamb might look, he speaks like a dragon. He speaks with the words of the dragon. His speech is like the voice of Satan himself. Although this beast outwardly resembles a lamb, it inwardly conceals the dragon. One commentator gave us these words: "Whereas the Lamb of God is and speaks the word of God, the beast from the land is the lamb, if you will, of Satan, and it speaks the word of Satan." You see, like the first beast, this second one, his natural language is to lie and to deceive. His natural language is one of blasphemy. Both speak against the Lord. Both speak against the Lord's people. Both speak for the dragon. Now, while this beast might not seem as outwardly terrifying as the first, at least on first glance, he is an abominable beast who is sent for the very purpose of leading the world astray, seeking to serve Satan. The challenge to us as God's people is to heed the traditional scriptural call to wisdom. Just because just because a message comes from one who appears gentle and harmless. Just because it comes from a well-trusted source. Maybe even comes from a well-dressed pastor. Comes from someone we know and love and care about. Just because their message is pleasing to our ear. Perhaps it's even religious in nature and makes us think wonderful things. Doesn't mean their message is truly from God. Are we hearing the Lamb of God, speaking the Word of God? Or are we hearing the Lamb of the Dragon, speaking against the Word of God? And remember, this beast doesn't have to speak diametrically opposed. It just has to get us going just a little bit askew. Because once we forsake the faithful Word of God, the further we go on that slightly askew line, we end up at a point that is infinitely far away from that of the Word of God. You see, one's word brings life and the worship of the Christ. The other only brings death, again, through a message that may seem harmless, may seem well-intended, may seem like it wants to bring us help, but brings us in reality to the worship of that which is antichrist and even seeks to serve Satan himself. In order to promote the worship of that which is antichrist and the dragon makes use of this gentle-appearing beast to accomplish his purpose. He does so through the authoritative action of the beast. This beast isn't one who then, just as this humble, gentle little beast, sits humbly and quietly on the sidelines. No, he's one who is at work, presently at work, seeking to accomplish his purposes here in this world, at work exercising the authority of that which is antichrist, and that of all antichrists. Verse 12 reads this: it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. As back in verse 4 of this chapter, the dragon gave his authority to the first beast, so here the second beast exercises that authority on behalf of the first. This beast can only operate with the authority given to the first beast, and it seeks then to bring about the glory, the worship even of that first beast. But we can see behind that. As indeed, this authority given to the beast out of the sea, to the beast out of the earth, is the authority which that beast was given by the dragon himself. So the second beast, while accomplishing the will of the first, is in reality fulfilling the will of the dragon. Such a united will, united purpose carried out under the authority of the dragon. But you know what? We know still more than that, don't we? There's more to the picture there. The dragon, who gave his authority to the beast out of the sea, who gives his authority to the beast out of the earth, is not the originator of his own authority, is he? Rather, it's the sovereign one, the one seated upon the throne, who gives authority to the dragon, but only as the sovereign one himself permits. In other words, it's the Lord who gives authority to the dragon, who gives authority to the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, who gives authority to the beast out of the earth. The authority of each of these creatures is limited by the one who has all authority in heaven and upon earth. And while they believe they're exercising their authority for the glory of the dragon and that of the first beast by carrying out his will, they're in fact carrying out the foreordained will of our Heavenly Father. My friends, we're meant to find comfort in that. We can find comfort in the derived authority of each of these horrible creatures. None can act. None. But as our Heavenly Father permits. We've seen that previously in studies in the book of Job. But just like that, none can act apart from God. None can act apart from carrying out His good, pleasing, and perfect will. They may intend to act for evil, but God ultimately uses even their actions for our good and even for His own glory. You know, when our feet are being held to the fire, it might not be easy to see that. But the authoritative action of this and of any beast is in the hand of our benevolent Father. The beast out of the earth has been given the authority of the beast out of the sea. We see that He uses that authority for the producing of great miracles, verses 13 and 14. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. This beast performs. The present tense there is important. It contains the nuance of it being an habitual thing. It is habitually producing these great and miraculous signs. And here the word that John uses is particularly telling. Very striking that he uses that these are signs. For in his gospel, John records seven signs. Signs by which Jesus shows who He truly was, the only begotten Son of God, the one in whom, as we believe, we find life in His name. So here, that term used for this beast is a striking contrast. These false signs reveal to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, the true nature. Oh, that is the false nature of this beast. He is a false prophet, a prophet who seeks to glorify that which is Antichrist, a prophet which seeks to glorify Satan and his miraculous signs. Well, they seem designed merely to impress, even as the signs replicate those of God's true prophets in the past. Like Elijah, he draws down fire from heaven in the sight of everyone. Even as a false Elijah, he seeks to prepare the way for a false Messiah. But notice that there's a purpose, John records, for these signs. John writes that they are specifically done to deceive. Genesis 3, when confronted by the Lord God, Eve defends herself by saying that the serpent deceived me. When we were introduced to this great dragon back in chapter 12, we read these words, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth." The whole purpose of this unholy alliance is to deceive. Now think about what it means to deceive someone. In order to seek to deceive, it doesn't mean merely that you make a mistake and mislead someone. We can all be guilty of that. But deception requires knowing what is true and seeking to suppress what is true and share what is false. To deliberately do so. That means Satan knows what is true. That which is Antichrist knows what is true. This false prophet knows what is true, and yet they seek to spread falsehood. They seek to deceive. With their derived authority, the false prophet performs great and miraculous signs in order that it might deceive through the creation of a worshipped image of the Antichrist. The second beast performs even that false sign our text shows us, a breathing life into this manufactured image. The inhabitants of the earth are commanded to create an image. The Greek word is icon. The beast then gives the breath of life to that image that it might speak, mimicking the work of the Holy Spirit himself, who breathes regeneration life into the people of God, such that they might not worship the icon, that they might worship not that which is Antichrist, but worship the true Christ. Certainly not in the worship of something that just merely has a counterfeit wound. Creating images, icons that people are to worship has long been the chief failure of many religious people and denominations. The reality is, we're as people, as human beings, we live by our senses. So the deceiver tells us, you know what, it's okay to worship through images. It's okay to worship through icon, to worship through our senses. The ancient Israelites, they set up and they worshiped idols like their pagan neighbors. In the history of the scripture, we see pagan leaders like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Roman Caesars, who create statues of themselves, icons, if you will, and demanded to be worshiped. There are churches today which claim to be Christian, which not only have idols, but facilitate the worship of what they profess to be God's people through the worship of icons. And they use that term specifically. Here the false prophet commands the worship of the icon. But the God who has saved his people clearly tells us, I've printed these words in the meditation at the top of your worship. You know these words well. They come from the 10 words, from the 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Our God is a gracious God. Through the working of his Spirit, he's always had those that can stand up against the command to worship these idols. He had his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. He had his Maccabees, and he has and always will have faithful believers who will refuse to bow the knee when it comes to the Antichrist or any of the Antichrists that have come. See, the false spirit of this age receives authority from that which is Antichrist. The beast performs miraculous signs, even commanding the building and the giving of seeming life to the image for the deceptive purpose of requiring worship of that which is Antichrist. Verse 12 says, the second beast makes, forces, requires the earth and its inhabitants to worship the first beast. It requires the worship, the bowing down to that which is opposed to Christ. The whole purpose of the rising of this beast out of the earth is to get the earthly inhabitants of the earth to worship that which is Antichrist. There is no other purpose for it. That is its chief end. Verse 15 then adds that if the first beast is not worshipped, the second will cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. The reality is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have been spared in the furnace, but there were many more likely who were not. Many in John's day were not spared for their failure to worship Caesar. Some were ravaged in the games in the Colosseum. Some were used as human torches for patio and garden parties. Others were sent to die in prisons, and like the island of Patmos, where John was when he wrote the book. The call throughout this book, and particularly this section of the book of Revelation, is for the faithful endurance of God's people, even even to the point of death. The reality is, there may come a time when we're faced with two options. Bow the knee to that which is anti-Christ, or die. Now, we're blessed that for the most part that has not touched us here, though it has. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who this very day face that option. The agenda promotion of the beast does not always show that, but it is happening in our world today. And it is happening and will happen here. And we must be faithful, even willing, as we're unwilling to bow the knee to any but the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must pray for them, even as we prepare ourselves for such a time to come. This beast out of the earth may appear gentle and harmless. He may appear to be acting for the good of the people. But the way he speaks, speaks that agenda of that which is Antichrist. And he exercises great authority in how he speaks. He requires the worship of that which is Antichrist. We've seen, we've heard those voices, even in our own day, in our own nation. But we see one final thing about this beast in the text. We see the marking of the beast. Verse 16 says, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. The mark of the beast is applied to everyone. It's placed on the forehead or in the right hand, somewhere conspicuous for everyone to see. It shows our loyalty to the first beast, that one out of the sea, the one that we've identified as the Antichrist. And this compounding list of categories of people is designated to show us that this mark is received by everyone. Doesn't matter our race, doesn't matter our gender, it doesn't matter our nationality, it doesn't matter what our social status is, it doesn't matter the amount of wealth or property we have, whatever it is that human beings seek to separate and identify themselves, everyone of every category will receive this mark. Well, that's not entirely the case, is it? Some, our text shows us, refuse the mark. Back in chapter 7, we saw that those who are believers in Christ would be sealed where? On the forehead. Sealed, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, not with a brand or some other marking, but with the Holy Spirit himself. Everyone in the world is either sealed with the Holy Spirit, showing forth our identity in Christ, or one is marked with the sign, the mark of the beast, showing forth our fidelity to that which is Antichrist. The reality is, the wording is important. Believers are sealed as a deposit, guaranteeing, we read earlier, our inheritance in the Lord, whereas others simply receive a mark. They are branded. Another commentator adds this interesting comment. As back in chapter 7, the elect are sealed upon the foreheads to escape the destruction about to fall upon the earth, so the followers of the beast bear his mark in order to escape his wrath, which is to come upon the church. You see, everyone receives either a mark or a seal showing forth their true allegiance. But honestly, as we go about living our day-to-day lives, what difference does that make? John gives the purpose in verse 17, at least the first part, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. Great economic hardship for failing to receive, failing to worship the beast. The idea here is that of a complete prohibition, one that makes it impossible or nearly impossible for people to buy or sell. Even the most basic, simple necessities like food, were it not for allegiance to that which is Antichrist. That's the purpose of the marking of the beast, as verse 15 stated. It would be so that those who refuse to worship the beast, the image, would be slain. The idea in the minds is, you know what, if we can't get rid of believers by persuasion, if we can't get rid of them by the deception, then maybe we just need to physically do away with them. The world will seek to rid itself of the body of Christ physically under the leading of this gentle, harmless beast. The gentle appearing beast, which speaks like a dragon, he acts with the authority of that which is Antichrist for the purpose of leading the world into the worship of the beast and its image. This beast then marks those who will submit themselves to the beast. But what about the mark itself? We've even read in the news, or at least in social media, an awful lot, especially from Christians, about the mark of the beast as of late. What is it? Well, unfortunately, we have to wait till next week for that. Hook, come back. We'll look at the mark of the beast itself next week. But for now, I want us to come to a clear understanding of a couple of things. Four things. In particular, one, that every human being is either sealed or marked. We all bear conspicuously a mark which shows itself in our lives of the reality of to whom it is that we belong. When the world sees us, does it see that we are sealed by the Spirit of God as being those who are in Christ? Or does it see one who bears the reflection of a beast, of a dragon? Secondly, we must understand that everyone has been created to worship. It's in our DNA. It's part of who we are. Everyone has been called to worship. Maybe not with the words that we read earlier, but everyone has been called to worship. Everyone does indeed worship, whether they think they do or not. Everyone worships. And everyone will worship for all of eternity. We either worship that which is Antichrist, or we worship the Christ, the one who is himself the image of the invisible God. You know, to me, the choice seems clear, but it only seems so because of the working of the Holy Spirit. The overwhelming majority will side with the beast. The overwhelming majority will choose to submit themselves to the dragon, to the beast out of the sea, and to the beast out of the earth, Satan, and that which is Antichrist, and that of the false prophet. Thirdly, we need to understand that this beast is active and at work in our world. There are many speaking with authoritative voices. Many who speak, claiming to be speaking for the good of all. Yet in reality are deceiving. are seeking to draw people away from Christ, who lead to all which is anti-Christ. That voice is powerful in our world, and it's growing stronger and stronger. The beast is showing itself to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It requires that we be attentive to the Word of God and so focused on it that we are not distracted by the longings of our hearts, by the covetousness of our eyes, to the realities of all that which is antichrist around us. It is so easy. Easy to preach and proclaim the message of that which is antichrist. It does not require sacrifice, but indulgence. Does not require acknowledging sin, but rejoicing in it. It does not acknowledge the need of a new creation within us. It says, you're okay the way you are. It seeks to promote that which is anti-Christ. We as God's people must constantly be in prayer, praying for the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might be able to discern what is indeed antichrist from what is of Christ. Remember, the message doesn't have to do this. It just has to do that. We need to pray, so that we can be submitting ourselves to everything and everything that we have to Christ instead of to that which is a counterfeit, that we might worship not that beast, but worship Christ. The Holy Spirit will do that. He will work in us. He will restore the image of Christ in us. He will show forth the glory of our Savior, not of some ugly, horrific beast. He will restore the image of the perfect Christ in the people of God to the glory of God, so that His people with one heart and one voice will rejoice as the bride being presented to her saving groom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, how I prefer my sin. How it would be so easy to go with the flow, to exalt the things of this world, to rejoice in that which you call sinful. Holy Father, how I rejoice that in place of a fake Christ with fake wounds, you have given to us your Son, the Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was pierced for our iniquity, yet who was risen that we should have life in Him. Lord God, how I rejoice in that work of your Spirit, which opens our eyes to see not only what is true, but to see with clarity that which is false. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be mighty in that work, so that your church, the very bride of Christ, would not be led astray, but would be led in all ways to rejoice in the Savior. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. Even as we seek your work of your Spirit in our lives. For we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen.